heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, we're live in studio. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. This is, of course, December 1st, and it is very, very difficult for me to believe that we are now officially in the month of December. And each year, I'm excited to do something, which is to begin a journey, as it were, on December 1st, to the heart of Christmas. I communicate the truth concerning Christ's coming in flesh during this time of the year. And this year, I want to make the truths of Christmas something that you can turn into a Christmas tradition. And so the purpose of my book, The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is to ensure that just as you prepare your home, you likewise prepare your heart. And of course, the culture, it starts promoting Christmas shopping the day after Thanksgiving. And so I thought this is a good way for Christians also to begin preparing their hearts for the celebration of Christ's birth. So here's my hope, here's my prayer that this year you will use this devotional for the season to begin a Christmas tradition that carries on to the year in which you meet your Savior face to face, and that even in your absence, your loved ones will carry the tradition forward. And again, The Heart of Christmas, if you don't have it, you can get a copy or give a copy to a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org. I start the journey, by the way, today in a video. And if you are receiving the daily e-truths, you will probably know that that particular day one is a video for the very first time in your inbox. So if you have not signed up for the e-truth, you can do so on the web at equip.org. You can also find the video on the first day of Christmas, or the first day in preparation for Christmas, the first day in our 25-day odyssey. You can find it on the Bible Answer Man Network at YouTube at equip.org. And we'll be putting that video up in a lot of other places as well as the month continues. But today in the video, what you will get in your inbox when you subscribe is the acronym Christ, or the word Christ. That's the word that I zero in on day one of our 25-day odyssey. And the reason I do that is because we live in a biblically illiterate culture, and in this culture, many mistakenly suppose that Christ, that's pretty sad, that Christ represents the last name of Jesus, as in Jesus Christ, or Hank Hanegraaff. We don't live in that kind of a culture, but in truth, Christ is a title that comes from the Greek Christos. That's a rendering of the Hebrew word Messiah, and it means anointed one. And as such, the Christ of Christmas is the long-awaited Messiah who fulfills all the types and shadows of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, to fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you have to drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, just like as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted, in fact, as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Christ that we celebrate at Christmas. So in his letter to the Romans, Paul refers to Adam as a pattern, literally a type of Jesus Christ. So the Bible talks about the first Adam and the last Adam, or the first Adam and the second Adam. And Paul also taught believers at Colossae that the dietary laws, the religious festivals, the Sabbath of the Old Covenant, they were a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Jesus Christ. So there's an interpretive principle here, and that principle is the principle of typology, which is pervasive in the Gospels. What you find is Christ's successful resistance of temptation in the desert. Remember that after 40 days of fasting? It's a direct typological contrast to the disobedience of the Israelites that resulted in 40 years of wilderness wanderings. I hope you see the connection there. And in remaining faithful to his Father, Christ did what Israel was unable to do. Christ is therefore true Israel, and we who are found in Christ are heirs according to the promises God made to Abraham. And that's not all. Christ is revealed as well as the antitype. Antitype means that to which the type points. The antitype of the Hebrew prophets through his preaching of repentance, his ministry of healing, his concern for the poor and social outcasts, and his death near Jerusalem. And like the prophets in these ways, Christ, of course, is shown to be greater than all the previous prophets, and that particularly in the manner of his miraculous ministry. He claims to be God, and the vindication of that claim is found in the miracles and ultimately in the power to lay down his life and take it up again. Jesus himself, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to the disciples what was said in the scriptures concerning himself in this regard. So, as you ponder the Christ of Christmas, remember that he alone could emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament scriptures. If you don't have the book, it is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web, equip.org. Also, resources that we're very excited about. My good friend Lee Strobel wrote a blockbuster bestseller called The Case for Christ. And I was one of the first to have him on the broadcast with respect to The Case for Christ. That's now become a movie. And I remember Lee being on the Bible Men broadcast, and he said, until we promoted that book, it was sort of floundering. And he said, the rest is history. I told him many times he gave me a whole lot more credit than I deserved, but whatever the truth of the matter is, I'm so delighted that this book is not only a book, but is also a movie. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. Also a book that I've been very excited about and talked about on the broadcast as well as the podcast, Hank Unplugged, a book titled Life in the Trinity. It's by Donald Fairbairn. And this book, in essence, really tells you about how you can participate in the life of the Trinity. I mean, what an extraordinary thought that you as a human being can be brought into the loving relationships of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One other book that we're recommending as a resource, and that is a book by Clay Jones, Why Does God Allow Evil? It's compelling answers for life's toughest questions. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Clay Jones, I think, deals with this subject as well, or perhaps better than anyone on the planet. So three resources that we picked out. Receive a copy with your gift of any amount. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Also want to do a little follow-up on yesterday's broadcast. We had a Facebook question that came up. That Facebook question was from John Newland. And John says this, on the age of the earth, I respectfully disagree with you. The Bible says God stretched out the heavens, and science says that the universe is expanding. I believe that time passed faster for the stars as they moved farther away from the earth. In the same manner, time slows as you get closer to the event horizon of a black hole. I do hold to the 6,000 years. I do not hold, he says, to the 6,000 years. It could be older, but neither do I believe in millions of years. The Bible was written to man and always says God created the earth in 6 days. Still enjoy your ministry. God bless you, Hank. I mean, what a great question. What a great follow-up to the question that John asked on the Bible Answers Man Facebook page and on our live broadcast yesterday. And I want to address his follow-up because I think John is probably thinking the same thing as a lot of other people are thinking. But here's what I would say, John, and to everybody else listening in. Attempts to read scientific paradigms into scriptural passages have given Christianity one black eye after another. So talk about the black hole, let me talk about the black eye. Whenever you do this, you end up in trouble. And I say that because you can go all the way back to churchmen who once taught that the earth was stationary on the basis of Psalm 93, verse 1. Remember that passage says the world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. So you had this idea of geocentrism as well as the earth being fixed on pillars. Not only that, but young earth creationists have argued that Isaiah 40:22 teaches sphericity because it talks about the circle of the earth. I should also mention, to be fair and even-handed, that progressive creationists allege it points to Big Bang cosmology because it has the words stretches out the heavens. And then you have the anti-creationists who assert it supports flat earth mythology, spreads the heavens out like a tent. So again, if you read this in a wooden literalistic fashion, you end up giving Christianity a black eye. While the earth, of course, is spherical and Big Bang cosmology does accord well with the opening of Genesis, neither Isaiah's reference to the circle of the earth, nor for that matter Job's comment about stretching, is a basis for harmonizing modern cosmology with the Genesis account of creation. And a word about the 6 days of creation. Again, I don't think this has anything to do with a chronology. I think this reflects the genius of Genesis. Remember that Moses was writing in a predominantly oral culture. And in that culture, people, unlike today, they practice the principles of memory. And in this way, Genesis contains many symmetries, parallelisms, sevenfold patterns, and the account of the seven-day creation is just that. It's a sevenfold pattern that contains a three-way parallel structure. So you see that day one and day four are parallel. You have in both, you have light and luminaries. In day two and five, you have sky and sea and sky creatures. In day three and six, you have day three, of course, God created the dry land. And in day six, you have land creatures. And, of course, day seven, the Sabbath. So from its seven-day opening through its tenfold patterns, Genesis serves as a unified and memorable prologue to the whole of redemptive history. And I've said this many times, and I wrote about this in the Creation Answer book, that it is a literary masterpiece of genius proportions. I love the book of Genesis. It is a historical narrative, but it's interlaced with Hebrew poetry and these parallelisms that I was talking about, the symmetries. Once you understand how it works, I mean, it works in such a way that the themes are remembered with your 10 fingers. The 7 days will always remind you during the cycle of living that God created all things, and that on the seventh day we ought to rest as God rested. That's a mandate that we have, and many of us have violated that over the years. I stand guilty of that. When I was writing many of my books, I decided I had to work 7 days a week, not just 6 days a week, and I have repented of that, and I no longer work on the seventh day or on the first day of the week. I'm celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm active in my church, and I do not work. It is a day in which we are to rest and recuperate, and all of the statistics show us not only biblical information, but metrics that we find in society. They all point to the same thing. If you work 6 days and rest one, it'll be far more efficient than if you work 7 days. So the Bible makes a whole lot of sense in this regard. Well, we're coming to a station break. On the other side of the break, I'm going to go right to our calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. So when we come back from the break, I'll take our first caller, Ken. Is listening in Freeport, Illinois. Remember also the quote of the day coming up in the third segment of today's broadcast. The resources that I talk about on the broadcast you can find on the web at equip.org. I was talking about John's follow-up question on Facebook. Well, I've written about all of this and more in the Creation Answer Book, something you can find on the web at equip.org as well. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners like you. Without you, we simply could not do what we do. So thank you for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. And please don't touch that dial, because we're going to be back with many interesting things coming up in the next two segments of today's Bible Instagram broadcast.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Hank Hanegraaff explains that while politically correct culture is quick to point out discrimination and abuse of women in other respects, there has been a deafening silence when it comes to the systematic oppression of women under Islamic Sharia law. Other topics include God made us so that He could be our Father in a way that reflects His fatherly relationship to His only Son, the rational inescapability of God. Was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If CRI has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of these blessings into your life and many more in the new year. Give a special tax-deductible gift by December 31st. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff, with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you much, Randy, and we're going to go right to our phone callers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up, Ken. He's listening in Freeport, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. I'm a recovering dispensationalist, and I've called you a couple of times. I pastor a small church, and I'm going through the book of Revelation. I'm trying to take some of the fear out of it for my people that I minister to. And I've gone through the different types of literature types that are in Revelation. But one of them posed a question to me that I can't answer, and that's about the 1,000 years that Satan's in prison, and then he's released to deceive the nations. I couldn't find where that fits into any metaphor, and I just wondered if you could help me out with that.
Well, it's all metaphorical, and as I've said many times, metaphors have sharp teeth. They don't obscure information. They enshrine information that we might ordinarily miss. And so when you look at Revelation chapter 20, where John says he sees an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, holding in his hand a great chain. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who's the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss. He locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. That in itself is eminently metaphorical. I mean, because here you have an angel coming down out of heaven. That angel may well be the angel of Yahweh. He has a key. He takes that key, and he has a chain in another hand. He takes that chain. He seizes a dragon. And by the way, that's got to be metaphorical, because dragons are not the stuff of theology. They're the stuff of mythology. He binds him for 1,000 years, he throws him into the abyss and locks and seals it over him. Now, all of that is self-evidently metaphorical, because angels do not have physicality. So you cannot bind an angel with a physical chain. So the whole idea here is an idea that is rife with metaphor from beginning to end. And as it said on yesterday's broadcast, what you have in terms of the overarching theme, John is writing letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And he's saying to those seven churches, they're going to suffer for a short time, but be faithful and fruitful. Your vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. So you're going to suffer for 10 days. Your vindication is 1,000 years. It's an eternal vindication. In the meantime, however, Satan, though he is bound, though Christ made a spectacle out of him, he made a spectacle of the principalities and powers of darkness, he is going to wreak havoc upon the body of Christ, and that havoc is going to be intolerable apart from an understanding of resurrection. So if you look at the Bible and you contextualize what's happening in Revelation with the rest of the Scripture, or read Scripture in light of Scripture, in 1 John 3, Christ appeared for the purpose that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the Gospels explain that Christ began binding the strong man as part of his work within his earthly ministry. That binding is an ongoing binding, but ultimately Satan is still alive and well on planet Earth, and the problem here for all of us is that the issue of Satan and sin, of death itself, is not going to be ultimately bound until Jesus appears a second time. At that time, there's no longer going to be the problem of sin, no longer going to be the temptations of Satan, the havoc that he wreaks within the cosmos. All of that will be finally subdued, and then we'll enter into a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. Now, I've written about this in a lot of detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. So further information on this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. I've also touched on this subject in my book, a book titled Has God Spoken? Both of those books you can find on the web at equip.org. I want to also go back to something that I was talking about in the first segment of the broadcast today, and that is the issue of origins. How one views their origins determines how they live their life. So on the one hand, we have the issue of the end. The other issue is the issue of origins. And James contacted me at equip.org, and so I'm going to publicly address his question on the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. He says, "Hi, Hank, I've heard you say that Big Bang cosmology is compatible with the Bible, but I haven't heard you explain why you think that. Would you mind fleshing that out for me? I'm very thankful for your ministry." Well, it has been a long time since I've addressed this issue on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so I'm going to take the opportunity to do that right now in response to James. The first point I would make is that, like the Bible, Big Bang cosmology postulates that the universe had a beginning. And as such, Big Bang cosmology stands in stark opposition to the scientifically silly suggestion that the universe eternally existed. Now, a lot of people say, well, who in the world would possibly believe that the universe eternally existed? Well, the truth of the matter is, for millennia in the West, only Jews and Christians held that the universe came into being a finite time ago. Other religions, including Western science, held that the universe was eternal in the past. And that is until science discovered in the 20th century that the universe had to have a beginning. And let me follow that up with another point. If the universe had a beginning, the universe had to have a cause. And that is just a function of empirical or testable science. Whatever begins to exist must have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And therefore, the Big Bang flies in the face of the philosophically preposterous proposition that the universe sprang from nothing apart from an uncaused first cause. And I'll maybe conclude with one other point, and that is, though evolution is hold to Big Bang cosmology, the Big Bang itself does not entail biological evolution. Let me put that another way. The Big Bang answers questions concerning the origin of the space-time universe as opposed to answering questions concerning the origin of biological life on Earth. Now, I've said this before, and it probably bears repeating, that we shouldn't stake our faith on Big Bang cosmology, but we can be absolutely confident that as human understanding of the universe continues to progress, it will ultimately point to the one who spoke before the universe leapt into existence. So again, this is a question that's important to deal with. It's a question that I address in places like the Creation Answer Book, which reminds me of another issue that came up on yesterday's broadcast, which had to do with the idea that the universe maybe very young, as opposed to being very old. And why is it that I believe that the universe is very old? Well, I don't believe that on the basis of reading the Bible, because the Bible really doesn't address the issue. I do believe it on the basis of looking at the universe in which I live. And I might have mentioned a couple of these ideas, but let me kind of pull this all together in a symmetrical whole. The first point that I usually make in arguing my position is that nothing travels faster than the speed of light, and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies, and that leads logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than in thousands of years. And I think I mentioned this on the broadcast yesterday, but let me repeat it. Star life. I think this is a persuasive argument for a universe measured in billions of years. Star life, of course, depends on star mass. A star like the sun would have enough fuel to burn for maybe 9 billion years. Conversely, the fuel of a star half the size of the sun might last as long as 20 billion years. I only mentioned that because it's somewhat counterintuitive. But the universe is presumed to be at least as old as the oldest stars within it. So while biological history is a matter of inference, astronomical history is a function of direct observation. So star formation can be observed in all of its stages. It could be observed in infancy. It can be observed in midlife. It can be observed as a white dwarf star burning out its nuclear fusion or nuclear energy. And then, I might have alluded to this as well, but again, let me repeat that sequential layers in the formation of ice cores, you can find them in Antarctica or Greenland, they point to an Earth far older than 6,000 years. So just as arborists count tree rings to estimate the age of trees, researchers count sequential layers to date the age of ice cores. And that data log seems to demonstrate that the age of the Earth is at least hundreds of times older than the age presumed by young Earth creationists. So again, this is one of these issues that we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over, but I do think it's an important issue because many people today assume that the Bible has to be wrong because the Bible says the Earth is 6,000 years old or thereabout. And we have all of this evidence from the universe in which we live, that Earth is much, much older than that, and the universe is much older than that, and therefore the Bible is flawed at its foundation. The rest of the Bible must be flawed as well. And many kids that go to even Christian schools, they end up in secular universities and immediately are dispossessed of their belief that the Bible is a reliable or authentic resource, and and then they start the trek away from the historic Christian faith. And this is a huge problem today. Millennials are moving away from the Christian faith in droves. And again, just a huge, huge problem. Many of them leave between the age of 18 and 29. The vast majority never return. So I think part of the problem is people are unaware of how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And then on the other side of the coin, they're unaware of how to read scientific paradigms properly as well. They impose the Darwinian model on everything, and they only see everything through that paradigm. So they don't examine the paradigm, they think with that paradigm. Coming up to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Minus Men broadcast. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The quote of the day coming up as well on the other side of the break. Stay tuned for that.
Despite the growing spiritual and moral darkness and ominous cultural storm clouds on the horizon, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus are making a genuine difference. Through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and a website bursting with both scholarly and practical resources, your generous support has enabled the Christian Research Institute to equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. Because so much remains at stake in the lives of so many, please prayerfully consider a special Christmas or year-end gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches and call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For many Christians, the reality of God is so obvious and undeniable that we're amazed anyone could seriously doubt it. And yet, many do. How can we help such people recognize what seems to be so apparent to us? James N. Anderson highlights six aspects of everyone's life that can be explained only if God exists. Other topics include, was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? The irony of 13 reasons why, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Today's growing firestorm of false teachers, fringe religions, and fierce attacks on Christianity is enough to shake the faith of even the most dedicated believers. When you give to support CRI, you help strengthen many who are in need of guidance and help those whose faith is unwavering draw even closer to Christ. Your tax-deductible gift by December 31st helps us end the year strong. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Thank you. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes directly from Dr. Luke, Luke 2:11-14. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Nothing more significant in the whole of human history than Christ invading time and space. A baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. The second Adam, who did what the first Adam could not do. I've written about the incredible incarnation in The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, the book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to the resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. You know, I was talking about the issue of age, and there are many, many people that are confused about this. They're confused in the sense that they think perhaps God created the universe with the appearance of age, and therefore it's a young world after all, a 5,000, 6,000-year-old world. But that notion, in my view, does not correspond to either Scripture or to science. If you look at the Bible, it simply doesn't answer the age question, and some creationists suggest that God created Adam with the appearance of age, but we don't know about that. Was Adam created with calluses on his feet? Did he have a belly button? Was he fashioned replete with childhood memories? Well, I don't think so, but the Bible simply doesn't say. The notion that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age is logically unfalsifiable as well. And what I mean by that is you can neither prove it nor disprove it. For example, how could you prove false the notion that you were created 5 seconds ago and that your recollection of the previous comment that I made is just an implanted memory? And a third point in this regard is simply looking at observable astronomical events. The classic one that I've mentioned from time to time, something many people would be familiar with, is supernova 1987A. And the reason I mention this is an event with an identifiable before and after. Prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy 168,000 light years away. And then on February 23rd, 1987, the star explodes and as such becomes a supernova. In other words, 168,000 years ago, the star exploded, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth. Unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago. Then the supernova might well be likened to a documentary film of an event that never really happened. So the notion that the universe is not authentically old, but merely appears to be old, creates more conundrums than it solves. What good teacher would ask students to put faith in a textbook intentionally filled with lies? This is a very, very important issue, and again, the reason I'm spending some time on this issue is that it is an issue that that came up on the Bible Lunchtime broadcast in various permutations yesterday, and it's an issue I finally weighed in on in the Creation Answer book, which is a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. But you've probably, Christina, run into these kinds of conundrums when you were in school.
With Genesis, or the origins of the earth?
Yeah.
Yeah, I took, like we talked about yesterday on the broadcast, I took a class with Dr. Walton and several different professors, but I think that, science isn't really my forte. So a lot of that went straight over my head, but I think a lot of what you said about the making Genesis or Moses writing Genesis in a way that's memorable makes a lot more sense to me than a lot of the things that I heard in different sources. So I really like that, and I really think that the fact that, or the idea of it being a mnemonic device is a really good, a really great idea, and fits with scripture.
Yeah, and I've said this on many occasions, that Moses interlaced a historical narrative with both symbolism and repetitive poetic structure. He employed the powerful elements of story. That means he employed characters, plot, tension, resolution, all of which was necessary to set the foundation for the rest of redemptive revelation. The very chapter that references the fall also, of course, records the plan for the restoration of fellowship, a plan that takes on definition with God's promise to make Abram a great nation through which all peoples on the earth will be blessed. So Genesis is forged so that its main message is as easy to remember as it is easy to recall. So you have the opening, a literary mnemonic, or a memory aid by which we are daily reminded of God's creative prowess. The first 6 days outline a hierarchy of creation that culminates in humanity as its crowning jewel. And then on the seventh day, the Creator in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath rests. And as such, the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with a continuous seven-day cycle of life. How brilliant is that? The rest of Genesis is structured in a way that may be remembered using our 10 fingers. Yeah, and I mentioned that earlier on in the broadcast, but let me cash that out a little bit. With one hand, recall primeval history, the accounts of the heavens and the earth. With the other, we remember the account of Terah, father of Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Esau, Jacob, who, of course, was called Israel. And, you know, this all is contextualized when we look at history. The first Gutenberg printing press, before that, we were primarily people that had to remember things. After that, we became people of the printed page. And we associate sound education with the capacity for reading and writing rather than memorizing and reciting. But that wasn't the case with the ancients at all. In their predominantly oral culture, people practiced the principles of memory. And therefore, Genesis contains these parallelisms and these symmetries that I was talking about earlier on in the broadcast. And so these are important issues to remember, because this has to do with the art and science of biblical interpretation. And every year I want to harp on that. I want people to know that the Bible can be understood, but only when you understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. If you don't, it remains shrouded in mystery. But once you understand the science, that there are principles apply. Once you understand the literal principle of biblical interpretation, the illumination principle, the grammatical principle, the historical principle, typology, and then the symmetry of Scripture itself, once you understand those principles, you can make sense out of Scripture. It is, of course, important that you understand the principles, but then you have to use the principles, and the more you use the principles, the better it gets, the better you get. It's therefore an art. The more you draw, the better you get at drawing. So it's an art and a science, and I think this is critical for people to recognize.
Completely. And I remember my professor, Dr. Gallagher, at Wheaton College telling me, you know, he was telling us how, we were like, how do we understand Scripture? And he just said, read it. Take a book and read it over and over and over again for a month. Before you know it, you'll know that book better than you know a lot of things. And it's just repetition. And in our culture of reading and writing, maybe that's the answer. If we're not, you know, memorize as well as read it again and again to look for concepts. And that's how I remember a lot of things now about Scripture. And I think that I've seen it in you, in how you've read Scripture so much and you write about it to reinforce it in your Bible. And then these ideas and these connections just come in your brain because you've read it and you know it inside and out. So it's not like you have to become some, you know, you obviously, there are some people that are better at it than others, but anybody can read scripture and see parallels. You just got to put the time into it.
Yeah, and as I've said many times, you cannot understand an individual passage without understanding the whole of scripture. So what's critical is that you read the individual passages in light of the whole. It's unfair for anybody to take something out of my book and just isolate that paragraph and try to understand that paragraph without understanding what came before and after that paragraph. So context is very, very critical for understanding a biblical passage. So you have to read the whole of Scripture in light of its individual parts and its individual parts in light of the whole of Scripture. It's kind of like a puzzle. You know, you put the puzzle together, the puzzle has broad parameters around it, and little by little, everything starts taking place as a picture as you're filling in that which goes within the parameters themselves.
Yeah, and I remember when Lord of the Rings came out, we did not have the first video series, and we didn't have the second one either, so I started on the third. And, you know, if you watch the third chapter or video set, Lord of the Rings 3, I forgot what it was called, you know, you can come up with a lot of theories about what happened, but in order to really fill in the gaps, you have to watch the previous two. And so the same principle applies to Scripture. Scripture is not any different than any other series of books. You have to understand the context, that all the books, how they come together in order to understand the whole.
Well said, and we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can contact us on the web at equip.org. You can look at all the resources I've talked about on the show today at equip.org. You can also write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. In our resource consultant understanding by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Do remember that this is a ministry that is supported by listeners like you. We're into the month of December. This is always the most significant month in terms of giving and supporting this ministry in a tangible way. So please do that. And in that process, touch the lives of people all around the globe. Out of time for today's edition. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff explains that while politically correct culture is quick to point out discrimination and abuse of women in other respects, there has been a deafening silence when it comes to the systematic oppression of women under Islamic Sharia law. Other topics include God made us so that he could be our father in a way that reflects his fatherly relationship to his only son, the rational inescapability of God. Was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.